I'd like us to turn back to Isaiah chapter 30. We've entitled our message today, God's Waiting. God's Waiting. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank the Lord for grace given and finds us in the house of God this morning. We think especially of those that have been bereaved in past days. We thank thee for the grace that finds Jim and John here, even after the passing of their sister. And we pray, Lord, that I would go before them this week as they would go to that funeral service. Lord, that I would be unto them what they need, and the other members of the family, that they would know the God of all comfort drawing near. Thank the Lord, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord, which is far better. Others, Lord, have been bereaved in past weeks. Draw near to them. Minister to their heart today. Bless us now, Lord, as we would turn even to this passage. Give us understanding. Lord, pour out of thy Spirit upon us. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide thy truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The preacher of Ecclesiastes was to say that there's nothing new under the sun. And if ever you could see that, then surely it would be in these words of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 30. For when we look at the message that was to be delivered primarily under the southern part of Israel, that was commonly known as Judah, we can emphasize that man is still the same. There was rebellion amongst them. Look at the words of verse 9, and you will see that to be the case. There were those who were given to lies and deceit. They were a people who had plummeted to the place where they did not want to hear the word of God. You consider even what the prophet was to report of them in verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, unto the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Does that not sound familiar? And the sense of the word means that they wanted messages that would flatter them and would send them away with their feathers unruffled. And how accurate is God's word when we compare Scripture with Scripture? For you know the Apostle Paul preached the same message as Isaiah, as we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the 3rd and 4th verse. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Furthermore, when these prophets of the Lord sought to put barriers in their way to sinning, they didn't want that either. And they objected to them speaking of God as the Holy One of Israel, as in verse 11. For if there's one thing that a backslider and a religious people do not want to hear, a rebellious people do not want to hear, then it is the holiness of a sin-hating God. And that's how it was for Israel. Now, men and women, when we consider these verses, then surely we see comparisons to this our day and to this our generation, and even more so as time progresses. And I want you to notice that my consideration of these things is not out of place. For God told Isaiah not only to deliver this message, he not only had to preach it, but he had to note it down. He had it right to write it down in a book. You'll see that in the words of verse 8. Now go, write be it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. It's there for our admonition. It's there for our instruction. For here is a passage that is not merely historical, but it is and has an application for us and for all time. People do not want to hear the word of God preached today. We are akin to the day of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 31 says this, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will it ye do in the end thereof? And the cry today is, don't preach against my sin. Don't tell us about the holiness or the justice of God. Don't be preaching upon separation. That's something for a past generation. Sadly, that may be the thinking of many that sit in our congregations today. I'm not even speaking about the apostasy. The message that Isaiah had to deliver was one of judgment. For they would be like a wall that would suddenly and completely collapse. They would be reduced to dust. But with the message of God's judgment also comes the message of grace. In verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not." You see, they would not listen. And so the judgment was to come whereby they were scattered to such an extent that only a remnant was left. Notice how that remnant is described for us in verse 17. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee. Till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on an hill. And how we have an opportunity this last 15 months or so to reflect upon these 50 years in our congregation. And those celebrations, as it were, if you want to use that word, have now come to a conclusion with the launch of the book and of the DVD presentation. But never forget, we're just a beacon. We're just small in the eyes of the world, yes, but we're just a beacon. A little beacon, as it were, upon the top of a mountain. And shining in such a dark day of apostasy. But I wonder, could the words that follow be applied to us and to be experienced by us in these days? As I take you to the words of my text in verse 18. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will ye be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." I want you to notice firstly there the position of God. Our recent mission trip to Spain with the young people, some of them were keeping diaries of the places that we visited or the things that happened. And some of them would be better not being recorded, but that's here nor there. But when that conversation came up and when I was looking at some of them writing down their entries into their diaries, I encouraged them to read the diary of Andrew Bonner. It's Andrew Bonner, who was seen by his brother to be pacing up and down his study one day, very agitated. And his brother was to say to him, "What's wrong with you?" And Andrew Bonner replied, "I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." And I believe that sums up us well, doesn't it? And there are times when we approach God in the hustle and the bustle manner of this world and we expect God to jump at once to our demands and to our requests. But when we consider this text of Scripture, we understand something more of the character of God. And the position we see the Lord God adopting here is one of waiting. There's a waiting spoken about at the end of the verse. That has to do with God's people, and we're going to come to that in a moment or two in the will of the Lord. But the first waiting is by God Himself, and therefore will the Lord wait. Imagine a God who waits on His people, a God who's long-suffering, a God who's patient to the extent that He's prepared to wait. There are those times when it seems that God is doing nothing. It's perceived that he has withdrawn himself from the church. Indeed, there is nothing but judgment coming upon judgment, trial upon trial, trouble upon trouble. There seems to be little happening of nothing happening of good. But even in such times, we know that the sovereign God is doing according to the purpose of his eternal will. And all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. He is yet working out His eternal decree, though we cannot see it. And here the message to His own chosen people was in the midst of judgment, there was mercy at hand. God was waiting for them to return unto Himself. The words of verse 15 give the counsel that was offered, and we've read them already, but yet they refused. You would not. Here was the response that they ought to have made in the light of the attacking Assyrians. They were to return from their backslidings. They were to return, and their deliverance would be in being still. You know, the psalmist spoke the same truth in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. But it was a message which they rejected, and a message which they refused to hear. And therefore the Lord's position was one of waiting. Is that what the Lord is reminding us of today? That He's waiting. Waiting until we return, desiring that we would, like Israel of old, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If we continue to think that we are in charge, and that we can do the work by our own initiatives and by our own strength, and we can outmaneuver the enemy, then we will see little by way of blessing. For God will yet be waiting. But you'll see also that the position of God is also one of being willing. It's not that He is waiting to do nothing. Notice the words of the verse. Therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto thee. The purpose of Christ for His church is always that He might be gracious. He's more willing to be gracious and to bless than we are to receive it. The Lord who gave the commandments of stone to Moses was to proclaim who He was. I want to read to you Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. It simply says, and the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed, the Lord. And we could say Jehovah. The Jehovah God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And every believer knows that to be true. For He's willing to show grace and mercy to us when we sought Him in salvation. The Lord was willing to choose us in Christ from eternity past. He was willing to send His only begotten Son to redeem His people unto Himself. He was willing to give His Spirit to convict us of sin, to show us our need of Christ. He was willing to justify us. He was willing to adopt us into the family and fold of God. And He's yet a willing God, willing to bestow favor upon His church. He does not cut us off in our sins, but He waits to be gracious. And that is the picture that is presented in our text. The Lord yet waiting, and the Lord yet willing to be gracious to His church. God is willing to be gracious to this church. And I want to tell you that He is one who is watching. There is a set time when God will arise to be gracious. As the verse intimates to us, instructs us here, it will be that time when He will be most glorified. Let me read it again. Therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted. He will be exalted. For He is a jealous God who will not give His glory unto another. He waits for the fittest and the most proper time to show mercy. When things are brought to the worst, to the greatest extremity, and when His people are brought to the sense of their danger and of their sins and to repentance of their sin and to see their need of His help and salvation and to depend upon Him for it, then in the most seasonable time does the Lord appear. Is the church in not such a state that we need God to appear? And if it is the set time, He will be glorified, for we cannot do anything for ourselves. The words of Habakkuk 2 and verse 3 are very applicable, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. We've seen the position of God. I want you to notice the path to God's blessing. For having considered what God is waiting and willing to do for us, we need to see what is holding back the blessing. Why is it that we have not seen the manifestations of His blessings already in the manner in which we need them or desire them? Why was God still waiting and had not arisen to show grace and mercy to Israel and for His glory? The context of this verse shows us that the fault didn't lie with God. It was to do with the people themselves. And if we can see and if we can note these things and learn from them, then we too, I believe, will know the blessings of God in a greater manner. The first thing was that our dependence must be upon God alone. That was not how it was for Israel. I want you to note that with the threat of the Assyrian coming against them, that they turned to form an alliance with their neighbor, Egypt. Verse 2. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. They sought help from the very place that the Lord had delivered them out of. You get that? Egypt. Their dependence was now upon Egypt and what Egypt could do for them. But instead of help and instead of strength being given, their experience would be of one of shame and confusion. Look at verse 6. They were prepared to make this long and arduous journey, one that was fraught with danger all along the way and all to no avail. For Egypt will never profit the people of God. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. No profit for the people of God in Egypt. The sentence of God concerning such action is clear for all to see. If you turn over to Isaiah 31, verse 1, it simply says this: woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and on horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. The woe of heaven is upon them. They that go down to Egypt for help. The woe of heaven is against such. Separation is to be maintained from Egypt. And I'm preaching in the most part to students of God's Word. You have the book. You've read it many times. And you will know that Egypt in the Scriptures speaks to us of the world. And all that is against God. And men and women, young people, we have no errand in going and running to Egypt for help when we know the attack of the enemy against us. God has not brought us out of the world. God has not brought us out of the worldliness of the apostate churches in order that we might seek to go to it again in a time of need. And this is something that God had warned Israel about. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And the words of verse 16. Deuteronomy is like a diary, really. I was speaking about the diary of the young people in Spain. Well, Deuteronomy is just like a diary. It's like a little notebook. And God is reminding them of the things that they've already been taught just before they enter in to the promised land. And look at the words of verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. He's speaking about the king, the desire they had for a king, you see. And the one who will be over them. There's three things here. He wasn't to multiply horses. Verse 17, he wasn't to multiply wives. And he wasn't to multiply the wealth of Egypt either, the silver or the gold. We see where it would lead. It would lead to him causing the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. If we depend upon the arm of the flesh, it will fail. If we depend upon man instead of upon the Lord, then we will not know the fullness of His blessing that He waits to pour out upon us. You'll think and consider also that our confidence needs to be in the Lord. For Israel, their confidence was placed in the number of the horses and chariots and horsemen in Egypt. Instead of waiting upon God as He bid them to do, they took to their heels and they took counsel, but it wasn't from the Lord God. We've read that in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. They would not listen to God's word, which was their guide. And what Israel did is what the flesh is prone to do when trouble and problems arise. There's the proneness to run to what looks like the answer. To what looks like the answer. And in terms of the work of the church, there's a proneness to look at what other churches are doing. And if there's seats are being filled up, and there's a temptation then to follow suit and just to do what they're doing. And if that is our motive for doing anything in the work of God, then it is a misplaced confidence. For it's not in the Lord God who is the sole head and king of His church. What is the way to blessing? Isaiah 32, verse 14. Read it with me. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Verse 14 of 32 of Isaiah is a picture of desolation. And that which needs to be changed and turned around. And words that might sum up much in the work of God. But that desolation will be dispersed. When what? When we engage in a worldly program for the church? When we actively encourage our young people to turn again to the things that God has saved us out of? When we embrace the contemporary music? And the entertainment that is found in other places and which is obviously appealing to the flesh? Is that when the barrenness will be dispersed? No. The barrenness and the desolation will be dispersed and will be known. Verse 15. Until, you see it? Isaiah 32. Until the Spirit be poured up upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. We can do without those other things that I've mentioned beforehand, and we need to. But we cannot do without the Spirit of God from on high being poured out upon us. We need that Pentecostal power. Our confidence must be in the Lord God who has given us His Spirit to the church. And we then shall know the blessings of God that He has for His people. You'll see also that the path that we need to take is one of waiting upon God. Look at the end of our text, verse 18. Isaiah 30. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. There's no substitute for the blessing of God and waiting upon Him. And that is where real happiness is to be found. I will go as far to say that no saved soul can be happy unless you are waiting upon God. There's no excuse to stop praying and to stop waiting upon the Lord. Indeed, if you ever wanted a promise that ought to encourage us to pray, then we have it in our text. The Lord God waits to be gracious unto us, and blessed are they all that wait upon Him. Waiting upon God means there's as a submissive spirit. We look away from ourselves unto God. And when we do that, it crucifies the flesh. It also means that we will know strength. Isaiah 40 and 31, a familiar verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Are you weary, believer? And get back to waiting upon God. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our strength will never be found in running after the latest spiritual craze. It will be instead of waiting upon God, and our expectation is from God. Work of God will only advance in us so far as God's people learn to wait upon God and seek Him in prayer. It was prayed this morning in our prayer meeting. The most important meeting is the prayer meetings, right? Most important meeting of the church week is Tuesday night. It's 11:30, 6:30 in this church, just in that little room. The third Friday of every month, 9:00, prayer. And the other times of prayer, the Sunday school teachers, etc. I wonder, will you covenant before God to be such a man or woman for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom? Whatever the Assyrian threat that may come against us, whether personally or collectively as a congregation, the word from the Lord is to wait on Him. Maybe I'm preaching to a believer and there's an emptiness with you. You feel that barrenness more than maybe some of the rest of us. And there's a frustration and you're not happy within your own self. Can I tenderly suggest to you that you've failed to wait upon God? That's it. You've forsaken the closet. My prayer is that you'd get back to that place again. No matter what else that you may bring up before me, preacher, this or that has caused me to grow cold. Listen, you've forsaken the closet. Prayer time. Get back there. Lord, restore unto you the joy that you've lost. Let me show you finally just the provision of God's grace. If this remnant of God were to heed his word and wait upon the Lord, then there would be the blessings of God's grace experienced. He waits to be gracious and to have mercy upon us. And that would mean abiding instead of fleeing. The majority were to flee from the Assyrian attack. There was obvious fear, as verse 17 would intimate to us. But God's word for them was to sit still and to be confidently waiting upon him. And if they did this, then notice the opening words of verse 19, what it says. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They shall weep no more. They would still be in Jerusalem, waiting the Lord's time to appear for them, not running here, there, and yonder, and particularly to Egypt for help or for shelter. They would dwell in safety. They would flee from evil, and their tears would be turned into rejoicing. And that's what God can do for us in this our day. It's not for us to concern ourselves about the enemy of his church. It's not my business to be looking over my shoulder at what other churches are doing and the gimmicks that they're turning to. It's not my business. They can do that. Let them do it. Not the answer. My business is to faithfully deliver the message as Isaiah had to. And to patiently wait for the Lord and to reveal himself in power. And I have the assurance today, as every day, that he is greater than every one of our enemies. The provision of his grace is also one of answers. Notice what it says in verse 19 again. Not just gracious, but very gracious. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. When he shall hear it, he'll answer thee. The Lord is waiting for us to cry unto him in this our time of need. How do we cry? We do so humbly. Repentantly of our sin. Backsliding and coldness and barrenness is sin. Unbelief is sin. We do so fervently for God to come to our aid. And when we cry in such a manner, I tell you that God will wait no longer to be gracious. He will answer our prayer. Isaiah 65. Let me read this verse. You can read it with me. Verse 24. It simply says this. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God knows the heart that is yearning and is in this place and is covenanting before God to now wait upon God. God will say to us that before we call, he'll answer. There's further provision when God pours out of his grace and mercy to his people. Notice the words of verse 23 in our chapter. There's abundance. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. It just speaks, it just abounds with abundance. He waters the seed. He gives the increase. There's a fatness. There's a plenty and large pastures for the flock. Look at verse 25. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. There are rivers and streams in every mountain. There's the enemy subdued and brought down. The Assyrians who were building the towers in the cities will be slaughtered and their towers will be razed to the ground. What God can do. when the people wait upon him. Be still and know that I am God. You see, our God is greater than any of the strongholds of Satan. It was proved at Calvary. Let me just close. And I close at Calvary. For you see, there the Christ of God was to defeat our arch enemy, the devil, so that he might provide and purchase an abundant, full, eternal salvation and deliverance for all who will come, for all who will seek his grace and mercy in salvation. Do we not want to see such provision of his grace and mercy bestowed upon our families, upon our little ones, upon our teenagers, young men and women in their 20s and 30s now, and even some older? Do we not want to see such provision bestowed upon them? Do we not want to see them saved? You can't save them, neither can I. But you and I can pray to that end. Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that is the provision that this church needs. That is the provision that this heart needs. That is the provision that this land needs. May God make us willing for it in this, the day of his power, for his honor, and for his eternal glory. If you're not saved, come this morning. Don't leave it off. Come now. I'll gladly point you from the scriptures to Christ. You'll be born again. You'll know the provision of his grace and mercy and salvation before you go home. May God help you to do so. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank the Lord that thou art one who waits to be gracious and to bestow great blessings upon thy church. We praise thee, Lord, in the day of dearth, desolation that can be turned around. Lord, we would pray that thou would enable us to be a people who are waiting upon thee, our God. Lord, not just in an outward fashion, but Lord, inwardly, yearning. Lord, with words that cannot be uttered in many respects, desiring, craving God's blessing, being still and know the salvation of the Lord, just as Israel of old were to do at the Red Sea. Oh God, do it again, Lord, we pray. Do it again, Lord, in these hearts. Do it again for this congregation and in this part of the vineyard. Do it, Lord, we pray, in the land of Australia with our brother Philip and Cherith. Lord, in the land of Spain. Oh God, we pray that thou might cause a wilderness to blossom and to flourish. And Lord, that great honor and glory will be given to thee, and the God of heaven will be exalted. Oh, hear our prayer and part us now with thy blessing. Bring us back into thy house tonight, for we ask these mercies in Jesus' precious name. Amen.